birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Now, you guys come up and join her. Cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I want to focus on verses 24 to 27 this morning and preach a message I've entitled, Two Men, One Storm. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to gather around your word. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our instructor, our guide and teacher. We pray, Father, you'd help us to take these precious truths from the word of God and, Lord, apply them into our hearts and lives. Father, open our spiritual understanding to your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray especially should there be one today that's come into our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, today would be the day that you would draw them to yourself and Father, help them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Down through history, there have been some magnificent nothing wrong with it. Now that I took the mute button off, there's nothing wrong with it. All right, let's read Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 13. We'll go all the way down to verse... No, we won't start over. Down through history, there have been some great sermons and memorable sermons preached. One of the sermons that we most all can recall or have read about in history is a sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached during the revolutionary period or about that time by Jonathan Edwards. A sermon that has been very instrumental in my lifetime is a sermon called God's Three Deadlines by J. Harold Smith. It was that sermon that my brother and I were listening to after I'd been saved. And after that sermon, he trusted Christ as his Savior also. There have been some great sermons, and I'm sure you have heard some in your lifetime. Some of these notable sermons that are preached over and over again and people keep going back to. But I would contend, with obvious reasons, that the greatest sermon that's ever been preached is preached by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This has been entitled the Sermon on the Mount, and it is in its entirety all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and then we are reading the conclusion of it this morning in chapter 7. This is all one sermon by Jesus Christ. Now, the amount of time it takes to read that sermon is probably longer than most sermons in most churches today of 8 to 12 minutes. And we're not even sure that everything Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is actually recorded there. There could have been many other things that he expounded upon, but that the Holy Spirit did not lead Matthew to record. And so this is a very lengthy sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, concluding with the verses with which we just read this morning. And what I would present to you is that these verses we read beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter were Jesus' invitation at the conclusion of the service. Because what he is doing is he's making comparisons of two things in these remaining verses and telling the people that have heard his words up until this point, now it's decision time. Now it's time to do something with what I've given you. It's not good enough just to hear it. Now you need to respond. Now you need to react. Now you need to do something. Every time we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is an opportunity for us to respond. It's a chance for us to do so. It is very easy for us to listen to the Word of God on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, whatever it is, to come in our body physically, to sit in the pew, to have the words come into our ears, and then have them just as easily go right through out the other side without ever really putting anything into practice. And what Jesus is doing in these remaining verses is saying, you better do something about what I've just said. If what I've said has just reached your ears and not reached your heart, you're in trouble. Notice what he does in beginning in verse 13. There in verse 13 and 14, he shows us two different ways. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. At the conclusion of this sermon, he's telling you, you need to make a decision which way you're going to go. Are you going to go the broad way that most people, the multitudes of people are going, living their own life, doing their own thing? Or in response to what you've just heard me teach you, and we don't have time to go back to Matthew 5 and 6 and all the practical things that Jesus just taught them about, he said, in light of that, are you just going to set it aside and go do your own thing anyways? Well, if you do, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. He contrasts two ways. In verse 15 to 17, he contrasts two trees. In verse 15, he said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. In other words, if you hear the word of God and you go out and do it, you're a good tree. You're going to bring forth good fruit in your life. But if you hear the word of God and don't act upon it and don't do anything, you're a corrupt tree that's going to bring forth evil fruit. Jesus is having them make a decision as to which thing they're going to do. Are you going to take my sayings or not take them? In verse 6 or 18 to 23, he talks about two claims. He says in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone. There are some that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and enter into heaven. But there are some that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and not enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are a lot of folks today that have heard about Jesus Christ and heard his teachings, and they claim loosely to be Christian, but they've never really put into practice the things Jesus taught. And so Jesus says there are going to be many in that day that think they're going to get by because they're religious, because they attended church, because they went. But they were never sincere. They were never honest. They were never true. They were never real about it. It was all just adornment on the tree. Then he concludes with these two men in verse 24 to verse 27, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. These two men, one of them that built his house upon the rock, the other that built his house upon the sand. And when the storm came, one stood and one fell apart. And again, he compares that to those that heard his word and did something about it, and those that heard it and did not do anything about it. So Jesus is giving an invitation at the end of this sermon and inviting people to make a decision. You know, the best place to get your theology is right here in the Word of God. That's where you get your theology. That's where you get what you believe. From the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Word of God that was given by inspiration of God. That every word was recorded as God wanted it to be, so that you and I could know what to believe. There's a lot of wild stuff out there. Do you ever notice that? I'm going to call that wild stuff for the sake of what I want to say right now. Facebook theology. Because, you know, the week away down in Florida this past week, and a week away from my computer, I took my computer and never even got it out. Hallelujah. I thought I'd need it and use it, and I didn't use it. It stayed packed. Next time I won't even take it. And I got away from the social media stuff, and I'm not preaching against Facebook. I've got cousins in California and Texas and all scattered all across the 50 states that I love keeping in touch with and that stuff. But you and I both know that 90% of what's on Facebook is somebody reposting something somebody else posted. Half of it's true, half of it's not true, all this kind of, and it's a swelling ground for theologians. They just love to, since they don't have a crowd to preach to on Sunday morning, they like to go on Facebook and postulate all their theories and all their theology and all their teachings. And what's disappointed me so much in the last month or so is that on good and I should say good, what should be godly Facebook pages, and there's a couple I'm a member on, if you know how that works, and they're the independent fundamental Baptist groups and all that kind of stuff, that even in those groups, there are people that have an axe to grind, and people that have a twisted theology. Let me tell you this, and this is kind of, I thought about this, and I said, well, this is chasing a rabbit, but it's okay because I know I'm doing it before I start doing it. So it's not I'm being distracted from the message, this was planned all along. Here's some things that I've read, and they all kind of tie together, but here's some things I've read on Facebook, and understand, I'm telling you, this is not good, this is not right, but this is some things that good people have posted on Facebook, and because they have an audience there, it's going to lead people astray. And again, these are not made, this is not about the deity of Christ, not about the second coming, not about the blood atonement, but listen to these things. Number one, this is one of the things that I picked up on there. You don't need to invite sinners to church, or you don't invite sinners to church in the hope that they will be converted. The thing going on is that church is for the saints. Church is for the feeding of the people of God. And it is. I get that. That's what it is. But they're saying it's not to invite a lost person to come to in the hopes that they'll get saved. Check. I'll get back to the check in just a minute. Check. Number two. Preaching on hell never results in true conversion. I had one fellow even said this. He said that story in Luke chapter 15. Again, these are good people, but they're just crazy. I don't know what other word to use. But he said that story in Luke 15 about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell, being in torments, crying to Abraham, saying, "Send Lazarus, dip the tip of his finger, he may cool his tongue, may cool my tongue in this fire, for I'm tormented in this flame." He said that's not about hell. And I thought, pray tell, what is it about? And they said, preaching on hell is never going to lead to someone's conversion. Check. Number three. Invitations at the end of the service are a man-made invention and never produce true conversion. In other words, at the end of the church service, you don't need to give an invitation. Now, again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I just told you what we're reading in Matthew chapter 7. Is Jesus giving his invitation after a big long sermon that he preached. But that, setting that aside, setting the Bible aside, let's go back to Facebook theology. And they said that an invitation is a man-made invention to get people to respond that are never going to be truly converted. Check. Number four, and it has to do with that invitation, emotional invitational songs, and they said this specifically, like "Just As I Am," is an attempt to do the Holy Spirit's work and never leads to true conversion. So when we sing a song at the end at an invitation and it's an emotional song, that's trying to pry people out of the aisles that wouldn't normally do it. We're trying to do the Holy Spirit's job, and no one ever gets saved that way. Check. Lastly, repeating a sinner's prayer does not result in conversion. The back of our bulletin has the things you need to know and says, if you'll say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I'm asking you, I know you died for my sins, and I'm asking you to come in my heart and save my..." Repeating that prayer, repeating that little thing, never results in conversion. Check. Let me tell you why I checked them. Because I did all five of them. When I got saved, coming up on 44 years ago, June 1st will be my 44th birthday. In the Lord, I'm not counting any other ones. I'll be 44 years old on June 1st. But you know, when I got saved 44 years ago, it's because my NCO, Sergeant John Young, on Friday, I'd just gotten stationed there. I was brand new. And on Friday, he invited me to go to his church Sunday in the hopes that I would get saved. Check. When I got there on that Sunday at Ko'olau Baptist Church in Kaneohe, Hawaii, and I got there and I sat down in the pew, for the next 90 minutes, I heard this guy postulate and preach and everything about hell. For 90 minutes. It wasn't an 8 or 12 minute sermon. It wasn't even a 40 minute sermon. For 90 minutes, I heard all about hell. Check. At the end of that service was an invitation. They stood and they sang an emotional song, "Just As I Am," and pleaded with people to come forward and trust Christ as Savior and go into a side room and say a little sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart check, check, check. And if all that Facebook theology is right, then I'm as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. If that Facebook theology is right, I'm a sinner in need of conversion. I got news for you. I know, as the brother said, I know that I know that I know that I know I'm saved. And I did all five of those things that Facebook theology said are not right. You know why you come to church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to Bible Baptist Church? Because the best place to get your theology is from this book right here. And the best place to get it, humanly speaking, is from a church that preaches it from this book right here. The mess we're in is because people get their theology from Facebook theology or one step up, televangelists. But when we go to those places for our theology, we get all out of whack. The best place to go is right here in the Word of God. And to come to church where the Bible is taught, we're not exclusive, we're not the only church that does that, but this is one church in which the Bible is taught, and we can get our theology, and we don't have to worry about what the lunatics are saying on Facebook. Because we can go to the Word of God and see Jesus here at the end of Matthew chapter 7 after a long sermon in which he talks about hell, gives an invitation for them to make a decision and decide which way they're going to go. In verse number 13 and 14, he said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way." In the end of verse number 19, he said that evil fruit that corrupt tree has evil fruit, and it's burned down, it's chopped down and cast into the fire. Jesus is preaching on hell. And then he gives them an opportunity. Again, we come now down to the gist of my message, verse 24. We see the contrast of the two men. I want you to notice some things about these two men. We're familiar with this story. It's a famous, familiar story. The two men that build their house. Notice first of all that they're both men. Now there's a reason I'm saying that. Not because I believe in masculine superiority or anything like that, but just notice, it's two men. It's apples to apples. If the Lord Jesus, I mean, he's wiser than anybody else. If he just said one man built his house upon a rock and a woman built her house upon the sand, everybody would lose the purpose of the whole parable, the whole story, because they'd focus on the two people. And so he did not talk about two people or contrast them. He did not worry about the feminist trying to defend that the woman could have built his house as good as the man can. Or other people saying, well, just because he's a man doesn't mean he can build a house. He just eliminated the whole argument by making the story about two different men. There are two men that do the same things, and they build a house. So there's two men and they're both builders. Or if they're not builders, at least they built a house. Looking at the wording is just identical through it. Verse 24. "I will liken him to a wise man which built his house." There's built his house. Then in verse 26, "I shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house." So both of them identical. Both men did the same thing. They built a house. Jesus is introducing these two men to us, and they're both builders. They built the house. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any details about the house, doesn't give us the square footage of the house, doesn't tell us if it were colonial or ranch, and I understand they didn't have that style, but I'm bringing it to where we understand it. It doesn't say if it had storm windows, it had storm shutters. We just came from Florida. Didn't say if it was, you know, how it was built in that regard. None of that information is given. We have no reason to suspect that one man had more money to put into his than the other man did. Everything is identical. Two men building two houses. We don't know if one man was richer than the other, smarter than the other. It's a matching thing. There are two things being built. This man built his house, and this man built his house. Then it tells us, they both experienced the storm. Now, so far, everything from the outward eye is identical. Both of these men have built the same kind of house. They've done the same kind of, and anybody riding down the street that day doing their sightseeing would see these two men outside around their house, and everything looked identical. But then a storm came. Notice what it says in verse number 25. And here it's identical. "The rain descended, Notice three things. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. That's what happened to the first man. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. Then in verse number 27, the second man, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. The Bible's not just being redundant for redundancy's sake. The Bible is repeating that to let us know that these two men are identical. One has no favor over the other. One has no advantage over the other. They are both identical. They're both men that built a house that are apparently the same in their construction and everything else. And both of them experience the same storm. The winds, the rains descend, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. I want to read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. If you want to turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 2. And I want you to get the import. You know this before. I'm preaching on something you already know. That life is full of storms. They are predicting one today in our area. So far, they've been false prophets. Hasn't showed up yet. It was supposed to be raining. We've got the winds, but there's supposed to be a lot of rain that came in. Maybe it's coming in later today. I don't know. But we're all used to storms in life. But we also know that the storms of life are not always literal storms. Sometimes they're the storms of physical suffering. Sometimes they're the storms of financial loss. Sometimes they're the storms of loss of loved ones. Sometimes they're the storms of trials in life. These two men built their houses, the same men, the same kind of house, and they both faced the same storm. And notice what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. He said this, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all." I remember seeing a man years ago read a book. The name of the book was called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And that has been an ageless question among believers. I think Job puts us in this frame of mind. Why do the righteous suffer? Sometimes we think, well, when you got saved and Jesus forgave all your sins and now you're a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now you're like that old commercial, and I'm going back a ways. Was it Mr. Clean, I think, the guy with the white t-shirt, the shaved head and the white t-shirt, that had the floor wax, that when you came in the door from outside and the minute you stepped on the floor, there was a shield right there. And it protected you from getting dirt on the floor. And you stood on that shield and it took you all through the kitchen and into the bathroom and you never got anything dirty because you were raised up above everything else. Sometimes we get thinking that the Christian life is like that shield. And that the Lord now is going to deliver us from problems. We're not going to face any more storms. We're not going to have any more troubles. We're not going to have any more heartaches or heartbreaks. But Solomon just reminded us, and this story tells us in Matthew chapter 7, that the same thing happens one and all. That the good and bad experience the same things in life. And that many times when we look and say, "Lord, why am I going through this?" The Lord's response would be, "Why shouldn't you go through this? What makes you any different than anybody else?" And he's not saying it in a condescending way, but he's simply saying this. You know, we as parents, can't we be honest? We as parents sometimes want to protect our children from going through the same things we went through that we learned from. And sometimes they have to go through the same things and learn from those things. And the Lord looks at us and says, "Hey, I can't put a wall of protection about you and stop every bad thing from happening to you. That's not how life works." But when the storm comes, if you've built upon the right foundation, you're going to stand. See, there's two same men and two same houses and the same storm hits both of them. But there's a completely different result
in the storm in the lives of these two men. The Bible says about the first man that he built his house upon a rock. The second man built his house upon sand. And when that storm came, the man that had built his house upon the rock, the Bible says, and when the storm came, it fell not. It didn't stop the storm from coming. But when the storm came, the house didn't fall. Now the second man had built his house upon the sand, and common sense tells us that wasn't a smart move. But he built his house upon the sand, and when the same storm came, maybe it hit his neighbor's house first. We were down this past week in Florida, and we were out at a place one time, and we could hear the rain coming, and you've all seen this, and we could see it down there hitting the water of the bay. We could see the rain coming this way. There's nowhere to go. No way to get out of that. And the rain comes, and we're all dressed to go into the bay anyways, but we're afraid to get wet when the rain comes. But the rain comes in there, and it comes in, and you could see it coming. Maybe this one man saw the storm coming and hit his neighbor's house and said, hey, look, his house got hit by the storm, and it's still standing. I've got nothing to worry about. But his foundation wasn't the same. And when the storm hit his house, not only did it fall, but it says, and great was the fall of it. Not only did it fall, but great was the fall of it. It didn't have a chance in the storm. While the other house stood firm because of its foundation, this one fell flat. Can I say this? The storm doesn't make the foundation, but the storm reveals the foundation. The trials don't make you what you are. The trials reveal who you really are. And that's what Jesus is telling these people at the conclusion of his message. He's saying, now there's two ways you can respond to this. You can build upon a rock or you can build upon the sand. And if you build upon the rock when the storm comes, you'll get through it. But if you build upon the sand when the storm comes, you'll collapse. And that's true all through life today. The same trial hits two people at the same time. One of them faces it, prays through it, trusts God through it, and gets to the other side. The other one is weighed down by the burden of the trial, whatever it is, and breaks under its pressure and cannot stand. You say, what's the difference? And here's, if you've got nothing else, I want you to catch this. What's the difference? You say, the rock and the sand. No, that's not the purpose of the sermon. That's not the goal of the invitation. That's all I want you to get. What's the difference between the two men? The stone and the sand. No, that's not it. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Look at verse number 26. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. See, it's just a parable, an example of the man that built his house upon a rock and the man that built his house upon the stone. That one is wise while the other is foolish, but not because they did that, but because one heard the words and did them, the other heard the words and did them not. You know why you and I as believers in Jesus Christ need to be completely dedicated? You know why He needs to be everything to us? We read in Sunday school back from Deuteronomy chapter 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Why should we love Him with all our heart? Why can't we give Him just part? Because then we're building on sand. Why do we have to give Him all of our soul? Why can't we just give Him the parts that we want to give and hold back what we don't want to give? Because then we're building on sand. Why do we have to give Him all of our mind, all of our strength? Why can't we hold back like so many do today? So many Christians claim the name of Christ, as He said, Lord, Lord. So many Christians claim that name, but they're holding back some and not giving everything. And when the storm comes, Great is the fall of it. What's going to determine whether you and I can weather the storm? Well, preacher, what determines that is whether I build on the rock or on sand. No, what determines that is whether you do His sayings or don't do them. You say, I'm here on a Sunday morning. I'm hearing the Word of God being preached. That's wonderful. That's great. But if you go out the door and don't put into practice anything that you hear in church from the Word of God, you're building on sand. And it's going to collapse. And it's going to fall. Wise is the man that built it upon the rock. Wise is the man that heard it and went out and did it. Foolish is the man that heard it and then went out the door and did not put it into practice. He's foolish because he went out and built his house upon the sand, but he built his house upon the sand because he wasn't listening. He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't obeying the Word of God and the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, can I say this? Coming to church is not like playing house. It's not something you go through the motions of and do and just have a good time at it. The church has a higher goal and a loftier purpose than that. The church is a place that we come to hear the Word of God and grow in our faith and mature in our faith and grow in our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him more to us every day than He was the day before. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not judging. We're not talking about people's salvation here. We're talking about living this life with putting into practice. James said it this way. Don't be hearers of the Word only, but be doers of the Word. Jesus is contrast. He has just taught them a whole lot of stuff. Go back and read Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 7. Remember Matthew chapter 6, is it? You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, I think five times he says, you have heard it said, but we saw that when we studied the Sermon on the Mount a couple of years ago. Jesus gave some very deep training and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet some went away from it and didn't follow Him anymore. Some went away from Him and forgot everything they'd heard. You know who they were? The foolish ones that built upon the sand. And when the trials came later, great was the fall of it. He's contrasting at the end of this sermon, He's talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate. He's talking about the good tree and the corrupt tree. He's talking about those that say, Lord, Lord, when they're not sincere, and those that are. And then He concludes with the two men, one building upon a rock and one upon the sand. Both that have heard the entirety of His message and His sermon, one puts it into practice and the other does not. Which one will we be? Will we be the wise man who hears the teachings of the Word of God and puts them into practice? Or will we be the foolish one that says, oh, that's not for me. I don't need that. Again, these men, the Bible doesn't tell us their IQ. Doesn't tell us how bright or intelligent they were. In fact, it might have been the smarter man that built his house wrong. Might have been the more egotistical one that said, you know, I don't need. I've heard what Jesus has taught for these three chapters, as it were, and I don't need that in my life. I've got my own way. I've got my own thing. I can do what I want to do. I'm not going to be restricted by what He told me I should do and how I should handle this situation. I'll do what I want to do. And when the storm came, great was the fall of it. I'm thankful that you and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, hear the Word of God proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us helps us to put into practice the things that God instructs us in. I'm thankful we know without a shadow of a doubt we're going to heaven when we die. I thought about this yesterday at the funeral of Don Humphrey. As far as I know, I don't think I've ever met him. I didn't know him. I might have met him at your dad's funeral or your dad's service, but I don't remember ever talking with him and meeting him. But one thing that I'm thankful for is that those that were handling the service, those that knew him had no doubt that he's with the Lord Jesus Christ now. And that's a very valuable thing, is it not? To be able to look into the casket or have a service for somebody and know because of their testimony, know because of the life they lived, that no, they weren't perfect people, they weren't sinless, but you knew by the life they lived that they were children of God. There's sometimes I've stood before an open casket of somebody that in their lifetime professed to know Christ as Savior, but you were never really sure. Because you know what it said? the good tree brings forth good fruit. The corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And there's some folks that claim to be a good tree, but when you looked at them, you didn't see the good fruit. I'm thankful that you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you're built upon a rock when you hear His words and do it. Which are we this morning? Which are you? Are you the wise man that hears the Word of God and puts it into practice? Or are you the foolish one who lets it go in one ear, out the other ear, walks out the door and lives your life the way you want to live it, does what makes you happy and what pleases you without giving God a second thought? That one verse is it, I think it's Psalm 10 verse 4. God is, no, I can't remember the word, but it says, God is not in all their thoughts. God is not in all their thoughts. And what that simply means is they wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, and throughout the day, not one moment have they ever thought about God. God is not in all of their thoughts. You and I, God is to be in all of our thoughts. If we're wise men, building on the rock as a foundation, because we hear the Word of God and do it. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.